Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, of course, was the feast of the resurrection of our Lord, Easter. And so for these great 50 days following that day, we celebrate in a season of joy. Of course, on that day when Jesus was resurrected, when the tomb was discovered empty, it wasn't a particularly joyful day for the disciples. We hear about the fact that they ran away from the scene of the crime. Peter denied Jesus. And then we hear in the Gospel of John that on that first Easter day, the disciples had locked themselves in the house where they met. They did it out of fear. Shame, fear. These were the reasons why the disciples wanted to hide. We could not be blamed for thinking that maybe the same thing is true today with the church as empty as it is, although it's actually out of fear of the Brooklyn Marathon and half marathon that people have stayed away. But you probably understand what this sensation is like for these disciples. Very often when we are confronted with God's majesty, with God's glory, with the overwhelming goodness of God's divinity, we too can find ourselves feeling small, feeling ashamed of who we are, beginning to live in fear of God's awe and majesty. But there's another part to what the disciples were feeling that day. The disciples had a certain sense of certainty. They knew that they had betrayed Jesus. They knew that Jesus had died. They knew that Jesus was crucified, executed by the authorities. And they were certain that that was the end of the story. They were so certain that they locked themselves up in a room, not knowing where to go, what to do. Think for a moment about this relationship between certainty and fear. We all need a certain amount of certainty in our lives just to wake up in the morning and to put one foot out of bed. You have to be certain that you're going to be safe. You have to be certain that the day is going to unfold more or less the way that you expected it to. We have to have a certain amount of certainty in our own values and in the continuity of our community and our lives just in order to be able to go through this life. But when you cling to your certainty just a little bit too much, it can start to tip over into something a little more insidious, fear. If we're so certain that things are the way they are and the way they should be, well, then anything that challenges that sense of certainty leads us to become afraid. We know that this is right and this is wrong. So we become afraid of people who might challenge our assumptions. We know that this is the way that things should be. Therefore, anything that challenges that notion of the world becomes an object of our fear. But just look at where Jesus is in this equation. The disciples may have locked themselves in that room that first Easter morning out of fear. But Jesus doesn't care. He barges right in, shows himself to them with his very wounds, and then he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit will lead them out of that room and out into the world so that things could be transformed, so that we could hear the narrative of what happened in Acts chapter 5, a community bound together by love, by faith, where all things are held in common and no one has to fear anything at all. That's where God is in the equation. When your certainty leads to fear, then God has a way of busting down the door of the room that you have locked yourself in. Of course, that's not the only part of the story that we hear on the second Sunday of Easter. Because there was one disciple who wasn't there when that happened, and that was Thomas. Now, I'll admit to you that I have a special affection for Thomas. I have an icon in my office of this very scene that we hear in the Gospel of John. In it, you can see Jesus at the very center of the picture, and he's lifting up his robe and showing Thomas the scar that is right here. And Thomas has a look on his face that is priceless. It's something between smugness and interest. And he takes his finger and he's just pointing it right at the wound, kind of looking like this. But meanwhile, all the rest of the disciples, the ones who had been locked up in the room, are cowering. They're all in the background. They're amazed at what Thomas is doing. That's because Thomas was courageous. And though we call him Doubting Thomas, I think there's another word for the way he really was approaching this whole situation. Thomas was curious. Thomas wanted to know how this whole thing worked. How is it possible, Thomas said to the disciples, that Jesus, who is dead, came back to you, and now I'm supposed to believe this crazy story that you're telling me? After all, they were the ones who were so small and afraid that they locked themselves up in the room. While they were hiding out in the house, Thomas was out. I don't know what he was doing, getting groceries for them, trying to figure out what was going on, buying a newspaper. Thomas wasn't afraid at all. So where is their certainty led to their fear? Thomas's curiosity led to his courage. Isn't that an important lesson for us to remember, an important spiritual teaching for us Christians in the 21st century? Certainty can make us afraid of the world. But when we are courageous, we become curious. Think of the way that the Holy Spirit uses our curiosity in the world. All you have to do is get to know some kids to know how important curiosity is. It leads them into all different corners of the world and life, and it's a form of courageousness. And you kids out there, you are our teachers, those of us who call ourselves adults, because very often we've forgotten what it means to be courageous. We've decided we know exactly what the world is, and that makes us afraid. But so often you aren't afraid at all. You go into those places that we've forgotten about. You ask the questions that we totally forgot about since we were your age. Curiosity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it takes the form of doubt, and that's a healthy thing. Think of all the things that exist in the society, that exist in your life, that you should probably be doubting right now. Things that may have just been received wisdom handed down from generation to generation. That's how we move forward as a people, when we begin to challenge the assumptions that were handed down to us by previous generations. It's also how saints are formed. Think of the history of the black saints in this country. Courageous men and women who, by the power of this Holy Spirit, were curious and challenged and doubted the system the way it existed. They wound up dismantling slavery, leading the civil rights movement, and fighting for racial justice even today. Think about the saints of the Second World War, the ones who stood up in the face of a machine of fear and violence that was raging across Europe and Asia. They remembered all of the stories of Jesus and all of the faith that they had brought up with, and they were not afraid in the face of evil. Think about the saints of Latin America in the late 20th century, the people who stood up and argued for the dignity and rights of the poor, of women, of indigenous people. All this in the face of right-wing governments who are persecuting their people. When we forget to doubt, when we forget to be curious, we allow our lives to be enveloped by the type of fear that only comes with certainty. But that's not what the life of faith looks like. The life of faith looks like the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on those first disciples. The life of faith looks a lot more like Thomas, someone who was so curious that he no longer had any reason not to have courage in the face of overwhelming truths that existed in his society. This is the way that the church moves forward. This is the way that theology moves forward. God is not some sort of static being up in the heavens. We confess a faith in God who is everlasting. But at the same time, we are just these small little creatures created by that same God. And there is no way that one single person or even one generation can understand God fully in all that it is that God is in our lives. So we keep pressing forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are inspired to see new things in the world. And God uses our curiosity the same way that God used Thomas's curiosity so that we may understand more and more about what it means to be divine, about what it means to follow Jesus in this life. So my friends, may you be curious like Thomas. May you be courageous like him. May you enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit, which leads us into corners of this world that we may not ever have imagined exploring before. Be like Thomas. Demand signs from God. Challenge the assumptions of our time. Let your faith be one of playfulness and curiosity. And if you do all these things, then just like to Thomas, Jesus will show his full self to you. Amen.